A while back, I noticed in the newspaper one evening a sad story of a man who was in the process of purchasing a brand new car. And he went to the dealership and got in the car to take it out for a little ride to see if it was exactly what he wanted. It had probably 20 miles on it, and he totaled it. What a difficult experience. But that doesn't mean he was wrong in testing out that which he was going to buy. It's still a wise thing to try out what you're going to buy. If you're going to buy a car, don't buy it without at least driving it. And in fact, that's biblical. We have in the scriptures the man who said he couldn't come to the feast because he had just bought a yoke of oxen and had to go try them. The only problem is there he'd already bought the yoke of oxen. It was too late. And what he should have done, that showed that his excuse wasn't a valid excuse, but what he should have done was first he tests the yoke of oxen, and then he buys them. And so that's a valid thing to do. That which we are going to use, we want to know the quality of it. And in our study in 1 Peter, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see here that, first of all, salvation was summarized for us in verses 1 and 2. Then Peter applies that salvation to us in verses 3 through 5. Salvation applied. And now in verses 6 through 9, we have salvation tested. God has already told us of the glories of the salvation that He has given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And He has told us that we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us. And He also assured us of our arrival there in verses 3 through 5. And so in verse 6 then, Peter says, because of this, you are greatly rejoicing. And the word there means jubilance. It's the same word used in Luke 1:44, where you remember Mary went to visit Elizabeth and the babe leaped for joy in her womb. Those of you who have had little babies around will remember how as that little baby becomes excited about something, all of a sudden their arms and legs will start waving and kicking. They're trying to express how excited they are. And so that's the picture here. And God says, because of this marvelous salvation that God has given to us by faith in Jesus Christ, we get so excited we don't know how to express it. Jubilance, excitement, the joy of the glorious salvation that God has given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is the kind of life that we are enjoying. If your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, then you know what we're talking about. This joyous fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, by faith in Him. But God says the next thing we have to do is we have to test that faith. To prove the genuineness of that faith, God puts it to the test. And so Peter here warns us. He says, by the way, now that you're so jubilant over the good news of the gospel of salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, I want to share something with you. God tests that faith. And so verses 6 through 9 we've entitled Salvation Tested. Beginning with verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would this morning bless your word by your Spirit to accomplish your purposes in our midst, that any that are without the Savior might come to know the joy of salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that, Father, those of your people might this day be encouraged and prepared for that testing that most certainly comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter here then tells us of this testing, and he tells us three things. First of all, he tells us the nature of our trials. And this is in verse 6 where he says, first of all, that our trials are brief. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. When you're talking about trials, you can appreciate it when he says for a little while. Because when trials come, we always are hoping it's going to be for a little while. You begin to feel headache and nausea, and you say, I hope it's the one-day flu. I hope it isn't the seven-day. It's not so bad if it's just for a little while. And Peter says, though now for a little while. But you say, some of my trials seem like they last more than the one-day variety. But you know, actually, this entire life is only a little while compared to all of eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul talks about this light affliction, which is but for a moment. And as we read that, we think, Paul says this light affliction, which is but for a moment. Maybe he just had a headache. Just had a headache. Tomorrow I'll be better. Take an aspirin, maybe a few hours I'll be better. Is that what Paul was talking about when he said this light affliction, which is but for a moment? Well, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and we find out what he's referring to. 2 Corinthians 11, 24, Paul says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Read that list and you say, oh, Paul. Paul says these light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Because in comparison with eternity, they're nothing. Nothing compared to that eternal weight of glory that awaits those who are exercised by the trials that God allows to come into our lives. And so Peter says regarding our trials, the nature of them, first of all, they are brief. Secondly, they only come when necessary. Peter says, though now for a little while, if need be. In other words, God won't send them if they don't need to be. They only come when necessary. And that helps too. You're sitting in the dentist chair. He has a syringe with a big, long, ominous-looking needle coming out of it. And he smiles and says, I have to do this. It will only take a minute. And so your hope is that it's very brief and very necessary. And so you say, all right, go ahead. Now, if standing there with that needle, he says, this will take quite a while, and it's not really necessary, but I thought it might be fun to try it with you this time to see how it works. You say, next patient, please. And so your encouragement is that it's brief and it's necessary. And that's what God says about the trials that He allows to come into our lives. He says these are brief and they are necessary. Now that doesn't mean they aren't grievous. The dentist is not going to say you won't feel this. He says you will feel a prick as the needle enters. And God isn't fooling us either. He says these are grievous trials. He says, though now for a while, if need be, you have been grieved. And so trials are grievous. And we do feel them. And whether it's temptations or trials, temptations are trials and trials are temptations. And so it's the same word. And they are very real and they are very grievous. And so we don't try to pretend like we don't feel them. We do. But we praise God that we know that they are brief and they are necessary. But they are grievous. And they are varied. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And the idea there is many kinds, much variety. Have you ever noticed the tremendous variety in nature? So many different kinds of flowers and animals. And tremendous variety. God has all kinds of variety in the trials that He allows. The idea is variegated. I used to be enamored with this yarn that changes color all the time. It'll be red, and then it'll go to a orange, and then to a pink, and then on to a blue. It just keeps changing one color to another. It's the same piece of yarn, and you keep changing colors. And God says, that's the way the trials will be. It'll be the same string of trial, but it'll be all different colors, all different kinds. They'll keep on changing. And all of a sudden, that red trial will stop and say, oh, praise the Lord, and then the orange one starts. They just keep on coming. All different kinds. The tremendous creativity of God as He tests our faith. Mark 1:34 talks about Jesus' healing ministry, and it says He healed those who were sick of diverse diseases. In other words, all different kinds of diseases. God is very creative in our trials, in planning the exact pressures that we need to test the genuineness of our faith. So the nature of our trials, they're brief, but necessary, grievous, and varied. Next, Peter tells us about the need for our trials. It's as if that little reference to the fact that if need be wasn't enough. And we need to be convinced in a stronger way, Lord, that this really is necessary. And so He takes out special time here to tell us these really are necessary. And verse 7 specifically talks about the need for our trials. And we read here that the genuineness of your faith may be found. And so the primary need that we see of our trials is to show that our faith is genuine. The same word is used in 2 Timothy 2:15 where we read, study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, the idea is that our faith is indeed approved. It's an approved faith, a genuine faith. And so the testing results in the demonstration of its approval and its genuineness. In Matthew chapter 12, we have the parable of the soils where the sower went forth to sow and he sowed the seed. And some of the seed fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much depth of earth. And the heat of the sun came out and the plant was withered. And the plant died because it had no depth of soil. And so the heat of the sun was the trial that tested the quality of that soil, and it was found to be deficient in depth. The testing revealed that deficiency. And so also God allows trials to test our faith. And when our faith survives the trials, then we know that it is genuine. And so by means of our trials, God reveals to us the genuineness of our faith that He's given to us in Jesus Christ. And so it shows that our faith is genuine. Secondly, it makes our faith more precious to us. Trials deliver us from this casual kind of Christianity that is common in our day of easy believism. Oh, just trust Jesus and everything will be fine from then on. No, as Christians, we have the same kinds of trials and testings that we had before we were Christians. You see, before I was saved, God put all kinds of trials on me to show me my need of the Savior. One day I said, God, I need You. He said, I've been waiting for You to say that. And then after I'm saved, God continues to bring pressures. And these pressures show me the genuineness of that faith He has given. And it makes that faith even more precious. And you've heard, maybe you've said it yourself and you've heard other Christians say, God has been sending trials and you've been laying hold on His grace. And sometimes you'll hear a Christian say, what does the unbeliever do? Well, what did you do as an unbeliever? You turn to the Lord. That's what you do. So the unbeliever in the trial turns to the Lord, and the believer in the trial, what does he do? He turns to the Lord. And it makes our faith even more precious to us. Because an easy believism, a casual kind of Christianity, doesn't appreciate faith. What do you need faith for if you're not going through any trials? When you're going through trials, that's when your faith becomes precious. And so it makes our faith more precious to us. You see, he's comparing it here to gold, that your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory. You see, if it weren't for the trials, men would put gold at the top of their list, and they say, what do you want out of life? I want gold, money, things. The trials come, and you'd give all your gold, because you realize there are things that are more important. There's many an affluent parent that has stated he would give everything he has if he could only get his son back or his daughter back. And so through the trials, our faith becomes more precious to us. We realize where the priorities need to be. And our faith becomes more precious than gold that perishes. Things lose their glitter when the pressures come and faith shows its value. Some of our brethren in the Soviet Union suffer demotion. They get inferior jobs because of their faith in Christ. And as a result, they have scant resources. And then as they gather together, sometimes they are invaded by the police and they are fined for gathering together for religious meeting. I was thrilled one day as I read how a group of believers were gathered together worshiping. The police came and slapped a fine on them for a religious gathering. They quick took up an offering, paid the fine, and started singing again. Because things don't matter compared to faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes. And so our trials show that our faith is genuine. It makes it more precious to us, and also it makes our faith more glorifying to God. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That faith, then, is glorifying to God. Sometimes you've noticed in a magazine there'll be a picture of a race driver, an automobile race car driver, and he'll have his helmet on or in his hand, and you can tell by looking at him he's a race car driver, and he's alongside of a track, and he's standing alongside of an automobile, and he says, "I've put this thing through the test, and this is a good car." That isn't, they'll say it in some fancy way, you know, about the marvels of this automobile. And we know this automobile is the latest marvel because this driver has placed it through this kind of a tortuous test trial drive. And so to the glory then of the manufacturer, they proudly present to you this marvelous automobile. Their glory is how it held up under the testings. And God's glory will be how His people held up under the testings by the faith given to them in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. That wasn't an easy thing to do. Oh, I'm going to go up the mountain now and offer my only son in sacrifice. That wasn't an easy thing to do. That took faith. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, Moses turned his back on the treasures of Egypt. That was no small thing. He was the prince of the largest nation of that time. Heir of all the wealth of the Egyptian empire. He turned his back on it. What did he get in exchange? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's faith. That's faith that glorifies God. Daniel chose the lion's den rather than quitting his regular prayer time. And in Hebrews 11, 35 to 39, there's just a continued listing of the glory to God that's brought by faith in His people. And we read Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. God will be eternally glorified as the power of faith is demonstrated in the lives of His people against all the onslaughts of the wicked one. And so our trials are necessary to show that our faith is genuine, to make it more precious to us and more glorifying to God. And then thirdly, what's the result of our trials? Verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, we see the first result of our trials. We don't like the trials, but here are the results. The first result is, in whom, having not seen you love, speaking of Jesus Christ from verse 7, the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The first glorious result of our trials is that there is a greater awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. He is with us in the trials. See, we weren't here on earth when Jesus was. We can't see Jesus now either with our eyes. But in our trials, He is closer to us and more real to us than if we could see Him and if we had seen Him. John 20:29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and believe." Thomas had to see. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who haven't seen, and yet they have faith." They don't need to believe. They don't need to see in order to believe. And so also, our trials make Jesus more real to us. Peter is the one who wrote this portion of Scripture. Now, Peter had seen Jesus. He had seen His miraculous ministry. He had seen that compassionate look. He had seen those bleeding wounds. He had seen that resurrection body. And you know, after all of that, Jesus still had to ask Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Can you imagine? In other words, our trials can do for us what all of that could not do for Peter. Because in our trials, even though we haven't seen him, we love him. Though now we do not see him physically in the flesh with our eyes, yet we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so the lack of being able to see Jesus with our eyes in no way diminishes the joy of his presence with us. Words do not express the glory of the joy of the presence of Jesus that fills the life of the believer in time of testing. And so this glorious, inexpressible joy comes when we believe on him in our time of trial. Because our faith is being tested, and it comes forth as gold, pure gold, and brings unexplainable joy that only the presence of Jesus can give. Now, the second result of our trials, not only a new awareness of the presence of Jesus with us now, but also a greater assurance of being with Christ forever. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, the end of your faith means the result. James 5:11, you have seen the end of the Lord, his ultimate purpose, that he is gracious. And so the end of our faith means the ultimate purpose of our faith. And the ultimate purpose of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And Jesus says, fear not those who are able to kill the body, but after that there's nothing more they can do. These trials are not able to take anything from you, but rather they are able to build that blessed assurance of being with Jesus forever throughout all eternity. These trials can never take from us that which was our first concern. What was your first concern as you cried out in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus? Your concern was, Lord, I need to be saved. I know that if I'm not saved, I'll go to hell. I know that I'll spend eternity separated from you if I'm not saved. Your first concern as you cried out in faith was the salvation of your soul. And as these trials come, they can't touch that. They can destroy the body. They can never take away the salvation of your soul. That's the end. That's the purpose. That's the goal of your faith. And so God's ultimate purpose in giving you faith is to save your soul. And the more that faith is tested, the stronger it becomes. And so you see more clearly and sense more definitely that ultimate goal, that you will be with him forever. In the midst of his trials, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Paul, in the midst of his trials, said, I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So the result of our trials is that Jesus becomes dearer, and heaven becomes nearer. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? If you don't, then all the trials that come into your life have the purpose of causing you to see your lost condition and the urgent need that you have of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Those trials are meant to press you to the Savior, that you might abandon your own self-effort and self-confidence and trust the accomplished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you been saved through faith in Jesus Christ? Is your faith being tested? Are trials coming? Have you had any trials? And God wants to encourage you. Because you don't really know that faith is genuine until it's tested. It wasn't until the sun came out that they found out which of those seeds were in good ground. And so the testing is important. Fool's gold is that which burns up. Genuine gold is not hurt by the fire at all. And so we need that testing. It assures us of the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then, too, we don't know how precious that faith is until it's tested. And God isn't talking just about fun and games. He's talking about real trials. But it's only through those trials that Jesus becomes nearer and heaven becomes dearer. Father, we thank you that in your marvelous mercy you save us as we cry out to you in repentance. And you have promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we come to that place, we recognize that we're lost and we're headed for an eternity separated from you in hell. That as we cry out in your mercy and in your grace, you save us. We praise you for this. We thank you that the salvation is by the grace of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you then that you not only give that to us, that ability to trust you, but then you allow that trust to be tested that we might be assured that we are in you and that you are in us and that you are with us and that we will be with you. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.